as we are going out the door, going to school or wherever we are going, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Because the remembrance is that I belong to God and that I need to act differently from the world in everything that I do. The promises of God. And today's lesson we've entitled God Promises to Lead Us. So you may recall that we had that same topic a few weeks ago when God was leading Moses, and then we've gone on to other topics, and then we come back to God leading us, but now he's going to be leading the people of Israel as they actually do the Exodus coming out of Egypt. So a little recap. We always recap what we talked about the previous week, so just briefly talk about what's happened. So we talked for about 15 minutes about who will be saved, and we looked at a survey of the Old Testament and New Testament covenants to see that actually God does say very clearly that to be saved, you must be a Christian. You have to be accepting Jesus as your Savior and being baptized. And that even ties back to the Old Covenant where God talked to Abraham and said, all peoples will be blessed through you, not just the descendants of Abraham or the descendants of Jacob, excuse me. So we also talked about how the Israelites were leaving their home in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for over 400 years. So saying we're going to leave and we're going to go to the promised land is really a big deal. They are leaving their home and they're going to a place they have no idea what it's going to be like other than what they've been promised. So, and then we tied that into how we're living here on earth, and this kind of feels like it's home, but it's not really home. We're going somewhere else. It's even better. And for some people, that's very uncomfortable to say we're going to leave the earth and we're going to go to be in heaven, but it is a great, great thing. And then we talked for a little while about how when God took the firstborn of Egypt, he killed those people, but then he also chose the firstborn of Israel. So even though he didn't kill the firstborn of Israel, he claimed them as his own, and they had to be redeemed, or a price had to be paid to substitute for their lives. And so this tradition, if you will, is also seen throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. When Jesus was brought to the temple, you know, his parents had to bring two small pigeons in order to pay the price for his life because he was the firstborn. So that tradition is continued. But there's a price to be paid, and it has to be paid in blood. And so we all know today that we don't bring animals as payment for our children. What we do is we bring them to Christ. And the blood of Christ is the thing that redeems them, not the blood of animals. So with that recap, we'll jump right into our lesson for today, which is going to be the actual Exodus. So we've been talking for 3 months about the Exodus, and we haven't actually gotten to the Exodus part. So today we're going to get into Exodus, where they're actually leaving Egypt. And it's an exciting story. So we'll read part of it, and we'll talk about it, and then we'll read some more. So when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear on oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And then after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. All right, so I like maps, so I'm going to talk a little bit from the map, if you don't mind. So this is the place where they were starting up here in Goshen, and they came down this road towards Etham, and then God said, go this way, around the Red Sea, instead of taking kind of the natural way, which would have been go around it, which would have made a lot of sense. That would have been kind of natural. Even more natural would be to go from here straight this way, because that would take them right to the promised land, much shorter. So God chose a route that was much different from what you and I would probably pick, right? And so why would God do that? Well, he's going to tell us here in just a minute, but it's a very unusual situation. But God had a plan, and he did this all on purpose. So I just wanted you to kind of get a feel for what's going on here. And so when God said, turn back, you know, they would have normally, whoops, hit the wrong button. Sorry. Don't read any of that yet. Okay. So, you know, normally if it was you and me, we would go this way. Because why would we go this way and then have to go through the Red Sea? It makes no sense whatsoever. But God said, don't go the natural way. Turn back and go this way. Go back into Egypt. Don't go into the desert. Don't go into the Sinai yet. It's really kind of weird when you have to think about it. But God had a purpose. So, does God know best? All right. I'm glad y'all are paying attention and participating. That's good. I like it. So, God told Moses to turn back and not go around the Red Sea. So, why? First, we have to pay attention that God always knows best. And if you're filling out your handout, those bold words are the words that are missing. So God always knows best, and when we follow him, it's always the right thing. And guess what? Sometimes following God, it seems like this doesn't make sense to me. I'm not sure why I'm doing this or why you're leading me in this way. And yet, it takes a lot of faith to say, well, I'm going to do it anyway because that's what God wants me to do. And that's what we're supposed to pay attention to, is what does God want me to do? What is he directing me to do? And not what I think is best. Usually when I think I know what's best and I know better than God, well, not usually, I'm always wrong. If I think I know better than God, that's just crazy. But sometimes we do that, don't we? We try to choose our own route. So it looks like the long way. It's just like, wow, that is so opposite direction from where we're going to the promised land. But there's a lot that God knows what's going on right now. And I like this quote that I saw in one of the study guides that I have, and I thought I would just quote it verbatim here on the slide. The Egyptian army maintained a strong military presence in the region on that road to Gaza. So if you go back to in your mind to the map, if they had just stayed along the Mediterranean and gone up to the Promised Land, it would have been way shorter. But guess what? They were protected. That area was protected by a series of fortresses and long, wide, deep canals. There were also Philistines. If you went past all that Egyptian fortress and so forth, you would get into Philistine territory, which was very hostile, very well-trained fighters. And then if they got through all of that, they would go into Canaan, which we all know what happened when they went into Canaan, and they saw the giants and they saw all the people that were prepared for battle. So God knew if they went that way, they would get discouraged. And they might get killed. And it just would not have worked out well for them. So it's very important for them to say, you know, that looks like a really good way, but it's not a good way. And God knew that well in advance, of course. So he took them the long way. So whatever happens to be doing, happens, whatever God happens to be doing right now, do you believe it is all for the best? That's a question that you could say yes, or you may want to elaborate on that, and maybe you have something that you want to share. So we got John Love with a microphone somewhere. Where's John? There he is. You're hiding from me. So if any point in time you have a question or a comment, John's got the mic, and we'll get you that opportunity. Okay, so seeing no hands at this point, I'll just keep going. So a second truth is that God is always faithful to help his people. So again, if you're filling in your handout, the word is faithful. So God demonstrated this when he was talking to Abraham in Genesis, and he gave the message about what we're going to be doing and how it's going to work out and all the things that are going to happen to the people, and specifically talking about how they were going to become slaves in the land of Egypt and that they were going to be there for 400 years in slavery. So, but he also said that he was going to rescue them and that they were going to come out with great possession. So, you know, there was a lot written in Genesis 15 that, you know, you could go back and read on your own, where God prophesied all of these things, and God was faithful to his promises, and everything happened just exactly the way he promised it. So, you know, a lot of times we are struggling with somebody being faithful. And in this world, you know, people will tell you things, and then they're not faithful to their word. And I'm not talking about just marital unfaithfulness. I'm talking about faithfulness in terms of keeping your promises. And so if you're thinking about human standards for faithfulness, you might say, you know, I'm not so sure I can go along with that. But God is always faithful. God always does exactly what he's going to say, what he says, and he does it exactly the way he says he's going to do it. So as an example here, we also think about what Joseph said to his brothers as he was about to die. He said, "But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." It's an interesting quote there because, you know, at the time, Israel was being treated really well in Egypt. They were honored guests. Joseph was second in the command of the whole kingdom. And so why would he say, "God will come to your aid and take you up from this place"? Because he knew that they were going to be enslaved. Because why? In Genesis 15, God told them, "You're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And so Joseph saw that and saw that, you know, we're going to be here for a while. But when God comes, not if God comes, but when God comes to rescue you, take my bones up from this place." So Joseph also had a lot of faith, even though he saw what was going to happen and knew that it was not going to be good for the Israelites. So God is always faithful. What else is God? God is always present. So when we read about the story of the Exodus, we see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that God promised, and that God was going to be present. In fact, God said that he was going to be in the cloud and in the fire. He was going to be part of that presence that they could see visibly. And so God would go ahead of them in these two pillars so that they could travel by day or by night and know that God was leading them. And that's really cool, I think. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could say, "Oh, there's the pillar. Let's go that way"? We don't see that today. But guess what? You're probably way ahead of me here on that. God does have his presence in front of us today. We have the Holy Spirit. For those who've been baptized, have received the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit guides us day and night. All we have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to lead and listen to the leanings of the Holy Spirit as we go through our lives. And we have that guidance, just like the Israelites had in Egypt. God has given us the Holy Spirit as our guide. We don't need a pillar of fire or cloud because we have something even better. And it says in John 14 that Spirit lives within us. So if we read there in 14:15, Jesus is talking. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That's a powerful, powerful statement, that his Spirit will be in you. Not out there in a pillar of fire or cloud. He's not way distant from you. He's right here in you. By giving us the Holy Spirit, he has placed a piece of himself within us to guide us, to love us, to be an advocate for us, to be a counselor for us. You know, go back and read John 14, 15, and 16, and you'll be amazed at the promises that Jesus made regarding how the Holy Spirit is going to be right there with us all the time. It is super powerful. And if you don't understand what the Holy Spirit is doing within us, you're missing out on a lot of blessings that God gives us through his Spirit. And so that's a whole nother study. We went through 6 months of study on the Holy Spirit, which I can't repeat in 10 minutes. So, Kathy.
I had never noticed this until you just read this today. When John wrote this, the people there understood possession, body possession, because demons had possessed people. Yeah. Jesus removed the demons and the apostles removed the demons, but here we have possession of the Holy Spirit, which we are the only ones who can have the Spirit leave us.
Exactly.
It's not from someone else making the Holy Spirit leave us. It's us that does the removal.
Right. And there's so many scriptures that talk about us being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit overflows within us, that the Spirit flows within our lives. So it's an all-consuming thing. You know, in one place, Paul said, don't get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So the analogy there is talking about how the Spirit is controlling. In the way that we give up control to alcohol, we need to give up our control to the Spirit and let that Spirit take over our lives. So there's so many illustrations about the Spirit I could go on, but I'm really passionate about understanding the Spirit. I'm keep trying to learn more and more about it, but God has provided that for us, and it is such a blessing. So if you want to talk more about that, be happy to spend some time with you. All right, we'll keep going then. So we're going to pick up our story, the next section here. So I jumped ahead in my notes. So when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds, what a surprise, about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians, marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Wow. Powerful stuff. So at the first sign of danger, the Israelites panicked. What are we doing? You know, you should have left us in Egypt. You should have let us be slaves. Why would we want to come out into the desert to be killed? Those are crazy words, aren't they? You know, let's go back to slavery. It's better to do that than to follow you. Pretty insulting. So the whole point of the Exodus was for them to become God's people, and God had made promises to them hundreds of years earlier that you're going to be my people. And now that they are his people, They're rebelling, and they're saying, "Why? What, you know, what are we doing here?" So they were scared, and they wanted to go right back to Pharaoh, which is really hard to understand. But this was really a lack of faith. It was not just panicking. It wasn't just being scared. They didn't trust God yet. They didn't believe that God was going to provide for them in the way that they needed to be provided for. And so they were pledging their allegiance back to Pharaoh instead of God. And again, we look at that and we think, what are you thinking? Are you crazy? You want to go back to Pharaoh? You're going to pledge your allegiance to Pharaoh instead of to God? And it's easy to be judgmental about that. But let's go back and think about the situation. They've lived in Egypt for 400 years. Their parents, their grandparents, great-grandparents, et cetera, et cetera. 400 years, that's a lot of generations. All they've ever known is living in Egypt. And so Egypt, even though they were slaves, it was comfortable. It was what they knew. And, you know, marching out into the desert and being away from what they knew, that was uncomfortable. And it was exciting when we thought, okay, everything's going to be great now. We're going to follow God. And yet, we're being pursued. I see armies coming. We're not an army. We don't have an ability to fight the Egyptians. And to them, it looked like we're doomed. But Moses said, hold on now. Don't you know what God can do? Didn't you see all those 10 plagues, how God used his power to subdue Egypt? And now you see the Egyptians coming after you and you're afraid? So this was not so much of a comforting thing. Moses was rebuking them and saying, this is something that you need to do and pay attention. So they should remember, and I've listed some things here, and these are things we've already talked about, that God will always provide the best way, that he's always faithful, that he's always present, and he's always got a plan. And when you remember that, they would have hopefully said, you know what, I think God's got this. But how many times do we have that same reaction when things don't go the way we think they should? Sometimes we think, I don't know what God's doing here. I think I'm going to try to do something on my own. I'm going to fight. I'm going to run. I'm going to do whatever. But Moses saw the same threat, and instead of panicking, he saw God's promises, and he remembered what God said. So take a moment to think about that. When things are going wrong, can you remember God's promises? Can you remember that God's got a plan? Can you remember that God is faithful and he's going to deliver? Can you remember that God is present? You know, all these things that I'm saying that the Israelites needed to remember, we need to remember too. We've got promises as well, and God will definitely deliver. So there was no escape route, but God provided a way. And you know what happens with the Red Sea. So, spoiler alert, they go through the Red Sea. But Moses' answer to the people is, do not be afraid, stand firm, be still. And you could kind of write that up on your kitchen wall, right? And say, you know, here's some words to remember. When things are not going right for you, or whatever, don't be afraid, stand firm, be still. Those are words to live by, because if we believe God is in control, and if we believe the Holy Spirit is living within us and is guiding us, we can really take those words to heart, and we can say, you know what? Why am I upset? Why am I anxious? Why am I worried? God says, do not be afraid, stand firm, be still. It's true today. So, like I said, Moses was not just comforting him, or them, he was rebuking them, saying, do you not remember all the promises that God made? Just obey. So this last bullet here, remember who you are and whose you are. How many moms have said that to their kids or dads? Only two. Wow, that's surprising. Three, okay. I heard that all the time when I was growing up, as we were going out the door, going to school or wherever we were going. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. Because the remembrance is that I belong to God and that I need to act differently from the world in everything that I do. And so, you know, even as adults, and I think most of us in here are adults, I think one child, we can remember that too. It's not just for kids. It's for us as well. Remember who you are. You belong to God. You're a Christian. And remember whose you are. You belong. You've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus has been paid for you. And so you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. So act like it. It's kind of like a grab you by the face and say, act like it. Act like you belong to God. Don't act like you belong to yourself. It's very powerful, I think. So I'm going to show you a picture here. And I don't know for a fact. In fact, I'm far from know from a fact that this is where the Egyptians ended up. Excuse me, I keep saying that. Israelites. Where the Israelites ended up when they were following God's path out of Egypt. Maybe, maybe not. But just go with me here for a minute. This is a location on the western shore of the Red Sea. And it says that they were hemmed in. And so what does it mean to be hemmed in? You're trapped. There's nowhere for you to go. And so this is a real place. This is actually a recent photo of the, I don't know how to say that, Nuweiba Beach in Egypt on the western shore of the Red Sea. And if you're going to pick a place to say, this is what I would call hemmed in, you know, there's a place there for a lot of people to gather, but look what's on the west of them, mountains. A single passageway in. No place to go. So just if you could, picture in your mind, the Israelites are camped at this place on the western shore of the Red Sea, and they see the armies of Egypt coming after them, and they're looking around like, there's nowhere to go. What are we going to do? Let's panic. That'll work. Always does. God put them there for a reason, didn't he? What was the reason? He wanted them to realize that your only escape path is through me. The only way out of this mess is through me. Do we have that same situation today? Is there only one path out? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only one way. We're hemmed in by the world, aren't we? We're completely hemmed in. There is no escape if we're relying on ourselves. And yet God says, I am the way. And that's the same message he gave to the Israelites. There's no way out of this unless you trust me, unless you put your faith in me, unless you follow me. And so, like I said, this is possibly where they were, but it definitely gives the picture of hemmed in, which is what is said in the scriptures. So, we have a similar situation. They were under Pharaoh's attack. We're under Satan's attack. So when God rescues his people from bondage, Satan tries to grab us before we can get away. And if you remember being a young Christian, you may have seen some of these situations where you make your commitment and then God has said, I'm going to be with you. And Satan is saying, wait a minute. What about this question? What about that question? He tries to fill you with doubt and discouragement. You know, things don't go perfectly the next day at school or whatever your situation was. I remember that when I was a young Christian and going back to school and being surrounded by people that were not trying to act as a Christian should, and it was discouraging. And it was hard to say, hey, I'm not like that. I'm different. You know, I'm trying to live for Christ, and it's hard. And so you kind of hope everybody's going to be supportive, and sometimes they are, but not always. And so even as an adult, you're in the workplace or you're in college or wherever you are, and not everybody's supportive. Not everybody's saying, wow, it's so great you're a Christian. I am too, and you know, everything's fantastic. No, there's situations that fill you with doubt and discouragement. And so you can almost picture Satan riding after us, just like Pharaoh is riding after the Israelites to try to get them to give up and turn back. So that spiritual battle is going on. And in this graphic I found on the old internet, trying to get caught. You know, Satan's trying to hook you back in and trying to dissuade you from following him the way you should. So we are definitely under attack. And another way that Satan attacks us is saying, well, maybe you can be partially obedient. Yeah, you can do some of those things, but you know, you're not really good enough to be all the way in. And we can't go along with that, can we? You know, if you're not all the way in, then you're part of the way out, and if you're part of the way out, you're out. You can't be partially obedient. And have you ever had kids that tried to explain to you how they were partially obedient? Or half-truths, yeah. Yes, I cleaned my room. Well, are you talking about 10% of your room, or are you talking about the whole room? Oh, well, I threw everything in the closet. Oh, okay. That's not what I was asking you to do, right? You know, so you can't be half in, half out. You know, God wants us all the way in. So just like the Israelites, we might get scared when something's going on, when we're under a peer pressure or we're in a situation that we don't know exactly what to do. And so we may go back to our old ways. Let's go home. Let's go back to Egypt. You may say, well, let me go back to my former life. Let me go back to what's comfortable for me. This is the way I always coped with it before. You know, I used to go to a bar, or I used to do this, or I used to do that, and I would feel better. Nope, that's not what we're supposed to do. We have to trust. We have to have faith, just like God told us to. Believe in his promises. So you may feel security in those old ways, and I understand. It's just kind of human nature, or so it seems. But we can't go back to the way we used to live, feeling like we're going to get some comfort. That's only temporary. It does not satisfy what God intends for us. Pardon me. All right. Questions or comments? Feel free to. Mark's got his hand up over here, John, in the back. Gives me an excuse to have a drink.
There is much richness in what you're covering, so thanks. The question we need to think about is, well, when were they actually saved? When they had the Passover, when they went through the Red Sea, when they went to Mount Sinai, when they were there for a year with God, when they went through the wilderness, when they crossed over the Jordan, mm-hmm. when they were in the Promised Land, at what point? Well, it was all the way back at the beginning, right? When he did the Passover, didn't kill them and set them free. The journey now begins because they're facing three things. One, slavery. When you're in prison, you don't think you can. You're losing hope. So thus, the second thing is now the mental. Well, we've always been, it's always been this way, right? Mm-hmm. The lies of the world, the lies of Satan, and the lies we whisper to ourselves. The anger, the neglect, the abuse, the misery, things that have happened to all, wounds that have happened. Well, it's not my experience, right? It's like, no, it's not your experience. It's what God really said. And then they're facing the uncertainty moving forward of what does this look like? I don't know. I'm just following that cloud. I don't know. I'm just following that fire. I'm just following that guy up front. And you can almost hear it in their tone. It's like, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? What? Oh, shoot. I knew this wasn't the right thing. We're trapped. Let's panic. Why did you do this? Mm-hmm. But God is, like you said, so faithful. And so our journey is so blessed by the Holy Spirit. And we look back and we think, right? Well, if I was ever back in this time of the Bible, or if I could have ever seen, or if I had seen the the pillar, well, I would have made it. No, you wouldn't have. Nobody, you know, they just, that's not true. But I love the old that teaches us what's going to go on when this transformation happens, the spiritual and the new, mm-hmm. that now we have the Holy Spirit. So they had this cloud and this fire, and it's as if when Jesus was here, he was limited by physical, right? He could talk to 5, 10, 15,000, but he couldn't be all over the world all at the same time because he was in human form. He's like, it's better for me to go. I got to go to send the Holy Spirit that'll be inside of every one of you, and it's all over the world. It took it out of that physical fire into this spiritual fire, and now this resides in how he convicts, he guides, he leads us. And I love that, mm-hmm. that we get to live in this time. But this is a journey of transformation. Probably the biggest thing, what happens is, what are we really going to believe as we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind of whose we are, what he's done, and how faithful God is. Mm-hmm. So thanks for doing all this.
Yeah. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that comment. That's a really powerful statement. So Anita's got her hand up here, and then Richard's over here.
So we're talking about God wants us all the way out of our sins. Just reminded me of Revelation 3:15 through 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth.
Yeah. Great, great comment. That kind of brings up that same thing of, are you in or are you out? You can't be lukewarm. Richard's over here with... giving John a workout here to go from end to end.
I'm looking at that last statement on the screen there. No matter how much you used to hate it, you may still feel security in the way you used to live. You know, I think psychologists tell us that the most extreme example of that is the abused person, usually an abused woman, whose husband or man that she's with, you know, physically misuses her, beats her or whatever, mm-hmm. and she keeps going back to him. And you talked about comfort. We always want to go back to what's comfortable. Right. Obviously, being abused like that is not comfortable. But comfort comes from a sense of having things in control. And that person that abuses is usually a controller as well. And right. so that abused person is feeling the control. Well, kind of relate that to us as, you know, how does that relate to our spiritual application? We like to feel comfortable, and another word for that is complacent, because we like to just do what we always do. We don't want to push the envelope, as the saying goes. We don't want to step out of our comfort zone. All those little sayings that we think about, mm-hmm. we like comfort. Complacency is one of the most dangerous things in the church, I believe, and it's one of the most dangerous things for us as individuals. Sometimes we get challenged by the elders or by the preacher or maybe Bible teacher or maybe just by our own self that we need to do more than what we've been doing in serving God. Maybe we need to get more active in helping the needy or in greeting visitors or whatever it is. And what our tendency, what our psyche tends to want to do is to reject that and say, I want to go back to what's comfortable, just showing up Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, singing the songs, listening to the prayers, and then going to Olive Garden. And that's kind of what we do in you know, churches throughout all of America, not just you know, churches of Christ, but that's what we all do. We're so comfortable in this very pleasant environment that we're in, and we don't want to push ourselves out of that comfort zone. And you know, as I say this, I point as many fingers to me as I have, because that's a serious problem, is that we just want to just keep doing the same thing we've always done.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Richard. It's a hot topic when you talk about abuse, and the elders are spending some time studying that right now to just try to understand what can we do in those situations. So very powerful situation to be able to address. But yeah, sometimes people go back to it because it's what they know. And of course, a lot of people feel like they can't leave, not because they're comfortable with that situation, but they have no economic means to survive. And that's huge. Yes, Lupi.
So I went through that, being abused, beaten. The thing about it is you get it pounded into your head that you're no good, you can't live without me, you won't survive. And after a while, you start to believe that.
Yeah.
You have no way out. You're brainwashed, not only physically, but mentally, too.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing. That's so terrible. Just for the record, it's not Jerry. Capel's got his hand up back here.
Glory to God, giving praise to God and his faithfulness. He's not just a God of words, he's a God of action. And we read this, and what you mentioned before about the promises of Joseph's bones. It spanned over 150 years to 200 years, this promise, because we find in Exodus, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. But it doesn't end there. His faithfulness doesn't end, because we find in Joshua 24, 32, his bones, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob brought from the hands of Hamor, the father of Shechem. He's faithful. He's the God of the living and not of the dead, but to think that he's so considerate even of our old dried up bones and how much faithful he will be to those of us who are living and breathing is just beautiful to see his faithfulness.
Amen. Thanks, Capel. Yeah, isn't it amazing that 400 years later, the tomb was still there? The same tomb that they had buried Jacob's bones in, they put Joseph's bones in that same tomb. How miraculous is that, that it wasn't destroyed by the Canaanites in all that time? So, you know, it's a lot going on there. And amazingly, we are almost out of time, so we're not going to get finished with the Exodus march. But, you know, I think it's so amazing that God had all of this planned out. And one of the things that we were going to get to, and I'll just briefly talk about it since it's in your handout, is that God planned all this. You know, we talk about how this doesn't look right, God. This doesn't look right. But God planned it out that there was going to be this impression that the Israelites look like they're confused. They look like they're lost. And that emboldened Egypt to say, well, let's go after them. Let's just go and retake them. But God planned it all out in advance and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. I don't know if you picked up on that, the importance of that. All their chariots, all their horses, all of their fighting men, and possibly including Pharaoh himself, were destroyed in the Red Sea. God had a plan, and he absolutely executed it. And so that same technique God used with Jesus. It looked like Jesus had lost. It looked like everything was going wrong. It looked like Jesus had to give up. That he was powerless, that he went to the cross and he was crucified by sinful men. And yet, God had planned it that way all along. It looked like a total disaster. And yet, it was part of the plan. And so God used that cross to make a spectacle of Satan. If you look at your handout, the last bullet under the second section, he made a spectacle out of Satan. He embarrassed Satan. He ridiculed Satan by allowing Jesus to be crucified and then resurrected. Satan thought he had won, but he lost completely. God used that same technique to say, it's going to look like it's going to be out of control, and yet I'm in control. This is going to work out perfectly because I planned it out perfectly. And so, the last section in your notes, God is our champion, our warrior. You know, if God said, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make this fight happen. And it's going to be me doing the fighting. Right? Israel didn't raise a stick. God was fighting against the Egyptians. And so it kind of also makes me think about David and Goliath. Because in that situation, each side chose a champion, a warrior. The Israelites chose David. The Philistines chose Goliath. It looked like an unfair fight, and yet David won. He was the champion. And so we have that same scenario here. Israel looks like they are totally outmatched, and yet they have their champion, and that's God. And he does the fighting. All they have to do is be spectators. And that's one of the words also in your handout. So I'm sorry that we ran long. But great comments, great questions. I appreciate your participation today. I hope you have a blessed week. Love you.